Morning.
Good morning.
Welcome in to Long Meadow Church of the Brethren. Welcome our video family. Welcome into Sunday morning for the sermon titled Corn Picking. Our scripture today comes from Psalm 8. Now that's the one that lies just between 7 and 9 in case you're wondering. Psalm chapter 8. And while you're looking that up, we had a kind of a difficult time at our house this week. I had a problem with one of my sons chewing through electrical cords. I had to ground him. He's doing better currently and conducting himself properly. It was shocking that I got through that. Psalm chapter 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You've made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. All flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim in the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have given these words today to be spoken and that you have lifted us up through them. We pray that they are strengthening. We pray that we are able to use them in our daily walk with Jesus. We pray that these words that belong to you, not me, are seen as such, Father. Thank you for being here with us through the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ, we pray. And all of his children said, Amen. Amen. There is a psalm that I am very fond of. And the reason I'm very fond of that song is because my father, in his younger years, when he was still playing a lot of bluegrass on the guitar, about this time of year, would hum this tune. And it's always been stuck in my head. And I always hear it along about this time. And the first two lines, or the first two stanzas, if you will, of the song go like this. Oh, the time of the year I like the best, when the mule walks around and around the press, the girls put on their gingham dress. By and by, by and by, the leaves are red and the ground is cold, sap's gonna rise, so I'm told. We don't care if the frost is coming, by and by. It's a song called The Old Cane Press, and it talks about the coming year. Time to press out the sorghum. Anybody in here ever had sorghum? One of these days, I'm going to get that camera on a motor with a remote control up here so I can swing around. You all have had sorghum at least once. Has anybody in this room ever had King Syrup? Now then, King Syrup was made with sorghum. I don't know if it still is or not. And King Syrup is a staple in our house. And it is, you can put King Syrup on everything. You know, you can put King Syrup on a cut and it'll heal it. You know why? Because you keep licking it. That's a true story. This is my second favorite time of year. It is not my most favorite. I've heard people for the past couple weeks, oh, this is just my favorite time of year. Oh, this. And boy, let me tell you what. If I hear one more person say, I'm going to have a pumpkin flavored, I'm going to... We have pumpkin flavored coffee creamer at work. And that is the nastiest stuff on the face of this planet. Everybody, pumpkin this, pumpkin that, pumpkin this. See, I'm a summer kind of guy. I love the summer because it's time for tractor shows and steam engine shows. And I just love being around in the summer. But when I was growing up, this was the season known as corn picking or silo filling. I thought about calling the sermon silo filling, and I figured most people wouldn't have a clue what I was talking about. But corn picking makes sense. And silo filling, when you growed up on a dairy farm, was the time of the year that a young boy's thoughts turns to dreams of being on tractor seats for hours and hours and hours on end. When I was little, I used to try to fake being sick so I could stay home and go help Pap fill silo. I try. Oh, I can't go to school today. I'm sick. Look how sick I am, and I'm over there trying. Boy, I'm slapping myself in the face so I'm sweating. My parents would come down there and they'd go, "You gonna stay home today?" "Yeah, yeah." And as soon as that bus left, and I knew I didn't have to go to school, I tried that old Bill Cosby routine. I'd come upstairs and I'd have my clothes on ready to go to the farm. "Ma, I'm all better." "You're not better, you were just sick an hour ago. Go back and get in that bed." "No, an angel came down from heaven and touched me. He said, you are well enough that you can drive a tractor." And you can't play that angel stuff when your father's a pastor, because he will know that you're lying. So I never got to stay home from school and be sick so I could be filling silo. But I'm telling you what, the minute my little feet hit the ground after that bus left me off at the farm and my clothes were changed, it was time. It was on. A 13-year-old boy. Now, I'm gonna put this in your perspective. A 13-year-old boy has been given control, actually 12, 13, 14, 15, has been given control of a 100-horsepower tractor and a wagon and been turned loose on the road. Do you understand the excitement that there is? And it didn't matter. And you did that until it got dark. And I didn't have to milk cows because I didn't want to be there. And I lived for these moments. And I lived for it. As soon as we got done filling silo, as soon as everything was done, we had the other fields getting ready, and it was time to get the combine ready to go corn picking. And I was allowed to drive the combine to the field, but I wasn't allowed to drive the combine corn picking because my uncle liked that job, and he was bigger than me, and if I tried to do it, he'd thump me in the back of the head. So, but it was that time of year, and I can feel it now. I can feel this urge to go out and just present myself. And I thought about that. I thought about just going to whatever farm's nearby, me getting ready to fill silo and going, "Can I drive one of your tractors and help you fill silo? Why are you calling the police? When we would do that, the things that would happen, especially when we got the combine out, the deer that would come out, deer with great big racks would come out of them cornfields. And they just stand there and look at you. And pheasants would come up. Big, beautiful, ring-necked pheasants would come up. And doves would sit around at the end of the field. And my grandmother would sometimes bring us out a snack or something to drink. And we'd take a break drinking water. And we'd hear them doves talking. And it was just everything at this time of year. And when I started thinking about what I was going to come up with, Psalm 8, I read it. And the more I read Psalm 8 and tried to think, how in the world does this fit? It suddenly hit me. Psalm 8 is a psalm of joy. It's a psalm of singing. It's a psalm of David joyfully reminding us not to worry. Look at it. It even says it in there. He's done everything. It came to me that this time of year is the time of the season of worry. It is a psalm reminding us not to worry. And while we do corn picking, we worry about so many things. The beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. And the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. George Mueller Massana, one of Napoleon's generals, suddenly appeared with 18,000 soldiers before an Austrian town which had no means of defending itself. They had put themselves up on the council hills, up on the bluffs. They had prepared to put the town under siege. The town council met, certain that capitulation was the only answer, just simply give over the town. The old dean of the church reminded the council that it was Easter and begged them to hold services as usual and leave the trouble in God's hands. They followed his advice. The dean went to the church and rang the bells to announce the service. The French soldiers, hearing the bells ring, concluded that the Austrian army had arrived to rescue the town. They broke camp, and before the bells had ceased their ringing, vanished. Worry! This is the season of worry. A lot of people are like, oh, it's fall. It's not going to be hot anymore. And then they start up with it, the worry. Is the furnace ready? I have a beautiful wife who makes sure that I never, ever am allowed to be idle. Because the minute I sit down, she starts thinking up things for me to do. And she has reminded me 16,482 times this week that the furnace filter needs changing. It's so cold, it's time to turn the furnace on. Do you know that the furnace will still turn on with the old furnace filter in it until I get to it? You just click the switch. But instead, she puts on 14 layers of clothes and walks around the house going... And meanwhile, I'm sitting over there in a chair still going, my golly, is it so hot in here? Feels like the furnace is running wide open. I am going to get in so much trouble on the ride home from church. They worry about the furnace filters. Is the furnace ready to go? That's what I've been hearing for the past 2 weeks on the radio. Get your furnace service by Bob's Furnace Service. Be ready. You don't want to be left out in the cold. No, I don't, Bob. Is your house shut up tight? Is all the air conditioners out of the windows? Are the windows down? Are the gaskets right? We put in a brand new door a couple of weeks ago to get ready for this winter because the old door was wore out. Did we do enough canning? My golly, that's the house I grew up in. We canned 17,565,000 jars of tomatoes, and my grandmother would go, I hope that's enough of tomatoes. Will we be ready for Thanksgiving and Christmas? Oh, it's September and we've got to start putting up Christmas decorations. I went Lowe's this past week. It was still September when I went into Lowe's to get something, and I walked through the door and they have Christmas decorations set up for as far as you can. And I looked at my watch and I looked at the door and I actually walked back out through the door so the door would go bing bong, and then I walked back in again. And the guy was standing there selling these memberships to have your furnace made ready for the winter, watching me. And he said, are you okay? I said, I didn't know if I time warped coming through that door or not. It must be Christmas, and I didn't know it. And he looked at me like this, which is how a lot of people look at me a lot of the times. And all I can think is they are looking at me going, is he rowing with both oars? They worry about that. I seen a guy while I was in there turn to his wife and look down an aisle and go, honey, gonna be snowing soon. Do we have enough snow shovels? And I looked out there and I saw, and to her credit, his wife turned to him and went, are you crazy? And he goes, well, we're here. Back to Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies, you to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You have made him, us, than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You've made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all that swim in the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Worry, stress, fear. These are constant companions of a human being. I get myself sometimes worked up over certain things, and one of the things that drives me up a wall is our inability lately as a country to understand our past. And so I am determined to make sure that I continue to read the older textbooks and study and make sure that I am not that person. And I have recently been reading about General George Washington at Valley Forge. One of the most famous paintings ever of George Washington is him kneeling to pray. Everybody seen that painting before? Say amen. Amen. That is a powerful painting to look at, isn't it? I've seen it. I've been down to the D.C. Museum of Art and seen it down there and stood just staring at that thing. And I recently read that people say it was fear. People say it was desperation. And now people are saying, well, it never happened. It just didn't happen. This is just an old glory thing. This is just trying to make something that was never there. The nearest authentication of the Potts story of Washington's prayer in the woods seems to be supplied by the diary and remembrances of the Reverend Nathaniel Randolph Snowden, an ordained Presbyterian minister, graduate of Princeton with a degree from Dickinson College. The original is owned by the Historical Society of Pennsylvania. Mr. Snowden was born in Philadelphia in 1770 and died in 1851. His writings cover this period, and these are from his own handwriting. Listen, and if you aren't choked up at the other end of this, I knew personally the celebrated Quaker Potts, who saw General Washington alone in the woods in prayer. I got it from himself, myself. The account as follows. I was riding with him, Mr. Potts, in Montgomery County, Pennsylvania, near Valley Forge, where the army were laid during the War of the Revolution. Mr. Potts was a senator in our state. I told him I was agreeably surprised to find him a friend of his country and the Quakers, in an area that was mostly Tories. We went on to discuss that. And he turned to me something very extraordinary and he said, look at this. As it happened, we were about a quarter mile off from the place where we were riding. There, he said, lay the army of Washington. It was the most distressing time of war and all were given up the ship, but for that good and great man in the woods, pointing to a close in view area, I heard a plaintive sound of a man at prayer. I tied my horse to a sapling and went quietly into the woods. And to my astonishment, I saw the great George Washington on his knees, sword laid to one side and cocked hat to the other. He was at prayer to the God of the armies, beseeching to interpose with divine aid this crisis, this cause of country, of humanity, of the world. He even goes on to state that when we lay at Morristown, the Reverend Dr. Jones administered the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and Washington came forward at the head of all of his officers, took seat at the first table, took bread and wine, the symbols of Christ's broken body and shed blood, to do in remembrance of ye, and thus professed himself a Christian and a disciple of the blessed Jesus. In those moments of worry and stress, George Washington was giving prayer and thanks. He was simply putting himself forward to understand the will of his God and his Savior Jesus Christ and what must be done. In the middle of all of that worry, in the middle of all of that stress, where he could have been wringing his hands, he chose to pray. He chose to simply ask to take the worry from him and guide him. I mean, look around you. You see the leaves. You see the flowers. Yesterday we were sitting there talking about corn picking. And Alan said, well, right up the road here, not too far from church, is a Mennonite farm that is still selling sweet corn. I said, what? That ain't possible. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's possible. So as soon as we were done with the men's Bible study, I went right up there. And I got there, and I was excited. Sweet corn. And I rolled up into the place. And the wonderful Mennonite lady came out and said, we don't have any. So I decided, okay, I went up there for nothing. I'm going to have some fun with Mr. Alan Eckstein this morning when I got to church. And Alan said, did you get some corn? I said, no. The lady up there told me they ain't had corn in 2 months and she was lying to me. I told him that this morning. And Alan's face went, and I went, I'm just kidding. They were out of it. I'm supposed to go back Monday. And he went, I have heard people saying, and it makes me laugh, when you look at this time of year, well, you know, the colors aren't bright enough. The leaves aren't turning enough. There's not this enough. We didn't have enough rain for this. We didn't. What? Look around you for a moment. Look at the beauty that God has given us in all things. Maybe a little bit, maybe a lot. But look. Walter Kelly says, worry is faith in the negative, trust in the unpleasant, assurance of disaster, and belief in defeat. Worry is wasting today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunity with yesterday's troubles. A dense fog that covers a 7-city block area, 100 feet deep, is composed of less than one glass of water divided into 60,000 million drops. Not much is there, but it can cripple an entire city. When I don't have anything to worry about, I begin to worry about that. Worry. And corn picking season brings out worry. People worried about, well, the flowers aren't up enough, or the colors are not up enough. And then I go to a place that they're still selling sweet corn in what month? October. Now you know why people look at me a lot and go, what? The sermon today comes from a very favorite memory of mine concerning worry. It's a story told to me by the late Ellis Stripe, and I have kept it, and I don't know if I've told it. Not too far from around here somewhere, as Ellis related to me, was a farmer friend of his that backed their farm up to another farmer who was known to be mean and vicious. He was known to give people problem for doing things that he determined that were bad, and he would give the neighbors a fit. Now, this had never happened to this fella, as Ellis told me, but he had heard about it. And so when the fella started farming near him and bought another piece of ground that backed right up to his, every year at this time of the season, Ellis' friend's wife would bake a bunch of bread. And so as an effort to try to show good neighborly admissions or monitors or happiness or whatever words you want to use, he would take a loaf of bread to this farmer and go, here. Ellis told me that the farmer that did that said that the old man would take the bread and go, all right, and shut the door. Not much in the way it works. And so he always kept himself careful. And then corn picking season came. And at one time of day, we still shelled ear corn with a one or two row corn picker drove by a tractor. And there wasn't always fence rows. And this particular season, the hired hand or the son or the son-in-law of this farmer got zealous when he was kicking it around the field and wandered over into the neighbor's field and picked two wagon loads of corn before he realized he was in the wrong field. He was in the field of that farmer neighbor that was known to be mean. And the farmer was beside himself with worry and fear. He's going to sue me. He's going to take me to jail. He's going to do all this stuff. And he laid about worrying about it. And he didn't say anything, but he could see the neighbor farmer off the way was beginning to pick corn and was headed toward the spot. Ellis said the farmer prayed and he didn't know what to do. So he drove over, got out of the car and on the door, and met with the farmer and told him what he did and prepared himself for the worst. Let me just read this to you. When I consider your heaven, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The farmer said to the neighbor farmer, I have sinned against you. We got over in your field and picked two wagon loads of corn before we realized what was going on. We'll bring it over and make it right with you, but I'm terribly sorry. He said the man looked at him for the longest time and said, well, how about this year you just have your wife give me two loaves of bread? Ellis said they became great friends after that, and he began to understand a man who was just simply quiet. Every year, my grandfather would say when we were done, when we surveyed the trenches full of silage and the silos full and the machinery put away and nothing broken up, my grandfather would say these words, well, it's been a good season. After all the worry, after all of this, it's been a good season. Psalm 8 says, worry for nothing when the Lord has done it all for you. Maybe the next couple weeks, you'll just think about how good corn picking season can be. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have reminded us that we do worry. And sometimes over the silliest things, Father. And sometimes we worry over things that are great and ponderous. And yet what we ought to do is roll back and remind ourselves, you made the heavens and the earth and placed us in it just a little bit below the heavenly beings. And then to make sure that we had everything we needed, you gave us Jesus Christ. Father, when we are tempted to get lost in that worry cycle, when we are tempted to look at the aches and pains of this old shell, this old world, the things that we got to go through, how about we stop and remind ourselves that corn picking season comes and that it ends and that we are always provided for. And beyond that, you have provided us a home eternal. You have provided us that through Jesus Christ. You have provided us that, regardless of how much we worry, by our simple profession of faith. Let us be reminded to get on our knees and not pray a prayer of woe and worry, but pray a prayer of thank yous and asking for you to use us and put us in the direction you would have us go. Thank you for corn picking season, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.